Open up your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. Lord willing, next week we'll be finishing this wonderful book. And I've been praying about going forth into 1 John 2, or 2 John, 1 John 2, 2 John and 3 John. And finishing all John's letters to the church. Name of the message tonight is Christ Our Confidence. Christ Our Confidence. We'll read verses 13 to 17. That'd be a portion of our scripture that we're studying tonight. 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 to 17. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, and I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Now we as humans, we put confidence in a lot of different things. Natural man puts confidence in a lot of things. Sometimes people put confidence in other people. And eventually, this will lead to one being down, let down, because we're all sinners. Folks are going to let you down. Eventually they will. Some put confidence in their strength. I know a lot of young men who put confidence in their strength, but when they grow old, that strength fades away. We can't do the things we once used to do. We want to. We desire to. But we don't always have the strength to do them. And some people put confidence in their intelligence. Some people do that. They put confidence in their intellect. But you know, there's always someone smarter than we are. There always is. There always is someone smarter than we are. And some people put their confidence in other men or women. But again, we know that everyone's a sinner, and eventually they're going to let them down because they're just like us. Some people put confidence in their natural abilities. In their natural abilities. Their abilities to do things that others can't do. But eventually, as we grow older, we quickly find out that we cannot do the things as we used to do. Now, the believer in Christ, in our natural state, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, we had confidence in ourselves, which is what natural man does. Every natural man has confidence in themselves, even if they don't admit it, they do. They think they're good, right? And the way they say that is, I like what Brother Henry said, there's always another worm out there that we think is worse than us. Right? But we're all sinners. We're all sinners. But see, natural man doesn't see himself as a sinner. I was talking to a religious guy last week. And I said, well, you ever heard the saying, I sin more than I want to? That I sin more than I want to, that I do more that than I want to. And he's like, well, I don't. Oh, my. Every believer sins more than they want to, don't we? Every single one of us. And we look forward to that day when we aren't going to sin anymore. What a day that'll be. What a day that'll be. My. So, we once called ourselves good people in comparison to some who we thought were outright evil. And there's a multitude of people in the world that are like that. They think, well, I'm not an axe murderer. I'm not this. I'm not that. No. Praise God, by the restraining hand of God, we aren't. But people, by comparing themselves to other sinners, they think that they have obtained a position where they're better and they will be accepted by God. But we know the Lord says there's none righteous. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that understand. Why? Well, the scripture says that so that all men can become guilty before God. That includes grandma, who's a sweet old lady. But if she's dead in trespasses and sins, she's, even if they're a good, moral, outright person, they're still a sinner. Right? A sinner's a sinner in God's eyes. Well, this makes the mercy of God magnificent. This makes the grace of God magnificent for the believer. And all our confidence and all our hope and all our trust is in one basket. Right? Christ Jesus our Lord. He is our confidence. He's our hope. He's our Redeemer. He's our Savior. And God is only pleased with us in Him. So we are not to put our confidence in anyone or anything but Christ. But Christ. He's the one. He's the only one who God accepts. Listen to what Job is penned in the book of Job. If you want to turn there, you can. Job 18, but I'm going to read it. This is what happens to an unsaved man when they die. The snare is laid for him in the ground, and a trap for him in the way. Terror shall make him afraid on every side. Why? Because the refuge of lies that he was trusting in is being revealed as a refuge of lies. And shall drive him to his feet. His strength shall be hunger-bitten, and destruction shall be ready at his side. It shall devour the strength of his skin. Even the firstborn of the dead shall devour his strength. His confidence shall be rooted out. In the Hebrew, that means it's ripped out. His confidence will be ripped right out from underneath him. Because it's a refuge of lies, beloved. And then it says, his confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, and it shall bring him to the king of terrors. Oh my. That's what happens to someone who takes confidence in themselves. And that's Job chapter 18, verses 10 to 14. Sobering words. Sobering words. Now, for the born-again, blood-washed believer, though, we look outside ourselves, beloved. We don't look to ourselves anymore. Our confidence is not in ourselves, not in any of our abilities, not in any of our giftings, nothing. Our confidence is wholly in Christ alone. He's our only confidence before God. And remember, one of the reasons that this book is written is for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to know that they have eternal life. To know that. We see that right in the text. Look at verse 13. These things have I written to you. Remember, he's writing to believers. These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This is a book that brings assurance to God's people. Because, again, our confidence is in Christ. In Him alone. And we know who He is. He's the God-man. Sent down from heaven by the Father to be a propitiation for our sins. Praise God. Praise God. And again, eternal life, it's very clear, is only in Christ and Christ alone. Our dear brother John has written many things in this wonderful book as we've studied the book. And they are all for our enrichment and our edification, beloved. And there's been some very edifying portions of Scripture that we've looked at through this book. There's been warnings, though. There's been exhortations. And there's also been some very comforting Scripture, isn't there? And every book of the Bible is written that way. It's all about Christ. It tells us all about our Redeemer. This whole book is all about Christ, beloved. What He's done, where He is now, who He is. And it proclaims, like a thin red line, that redemption is only through the blood of the Lamb. From Genesis to Revelation, beloved, it proclaims that. It's a scarlet thread that runs all through the Word of God. Christ alone. Salvation in Christ alone. Salvation accomplished by Christ alone. To the glory of God. To the glory of God. In types and in pictures and shadows, He's all through the Old Testament, beloved. All through the Old Testament. And we see in the New Testament again the substance of those shadows right before us. The Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is proclaimed in Christ alone, the great substitute who's made satisfaction for God's people before our great God. And He did it for His people. And salvation is complete in Him. And we are complete in Him, beloved. Outside of Christ is no salvation at all. But in Christ, the believer has so much. And you've heard me say we're richer than the richest men in this world. We really are in Christ. Because do you know why? You know why I say that? Because when that rich man dies and goes to hell, if he never repents, if God doesn't give him faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that rich man will go to hell, and everything he has, everything, all his wealth will stay right here. He can't take a penny with him. But we, when we die, beloved, we don't care about what we're leaving behind. Oh my, we get to see the King. And we have eternal life. And the Scripture tells us tonight we can know that we have eternal life. So do you see why we're far richer, beloved, than the richest man in the world? We don't get what we deserve. And we have all the riches, all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then we get to see Him for eternity. We get to worship Him with all the others who are purchased by His blood, with the holy angels. Sing praises to our God forever with no sin. Oh my, we're so rich, beloved. And it's mercy. It's all according to God's grace and mercy and His will that it'll be so. Based upon nothing else. Nothing else. And Christ has accomplished salvation for those who believe on the name of the Son of God. And those who God chose in Christ are granted faith to believe on the Son of God. Are granted faith according to the will and purpose of our great God. Therefore, Christ alone is our only confidence, beloved. He's our only confidence. He's the only one who we truly rest in. He's the only one. Confidence we see there in verse 14, why springs forth in the Greek that it's free and fearless confidence. Cheerful, courage, boldness, assurance. Look at verse 14. And this is the confidence. Again, free, fearless, confidence, cheerful, courage, boldness, assurance. This is the confidence that we have in who? In who? Not in ourselves, say. In Him. In Christ. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. So we've seen in our study in this book that it brings forth and declares the relationship of Jesus Christ to our Heavenly Father. Also in this book, the unbeliever is contrasted to the believer. We've seen that in our study. And the distinction that we saw in the first chapter began with walking in the light as opposed to walking in darkness. And continue with the distinction between true believers and false professors, and also true and false prophets, and also Christ and Antichrist. So there's being contrasts that are being brought forth before us in this book. Again, let's read our passage again. And remember, the distinction that we saw in the first chapter began with walking in the light and walking in darkness. Again, and continued with the distinction between true believers and false professors, and then true and false prophets and teachers, those who trust the witness that God has given us and those who do not. And the only reason we trust the witness that God has given us is by God-given faith, eh? That's the only reason. Because we didn't trust it before we were saved, did we? No. We didn't even care about this book. Well, now we read it and it tells us about our blessed Savior. It tells us about what He's done. It's a wonderful book. Let's read our passage again. We'll read verses 13 to 17 again. And we'll see here that our confidence is in Christ and Him alone. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, in Christ, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Now in verse 13, John says he's written to those who believe on the name of the Son of God. And he does this for two reasons, beloved. Look at this in our text again. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So why has he written this book? Well, we see there that ye may know that ye have eternal life. That you may know me, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Well, we see then that John has penned this book, and remember, he's penned these words by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. We always have to remember that. The true author of these words is the Holy Spirit of God. And these words come to us, to we who are born again by the Holy Spirit of God, we who are washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may know that we have eternal life. And we may know it. We may know it. And this epistle and this particular text was written for all those who believe on the name of the Son of God. This verse was not written to unbelievers, but for all who trust in Christ. But it is for no other. Is only those who trust in Christ have eternal life in Him. One may ask, well, why do you say it's not written on the believers? Well, because the text plainly declares this, and it would be preposterous to give unbelievers assurance of that which is not true. Now, for those who this text is written, the believer in Christ, how do they know that they have eternal life? Well, look in the same chapter, look at verses 10 to 12. No one can have eternal life unless they have God-given faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved. Look at verses 10 to 12. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And God's people believe that, don't we? And then look at verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Well, the life spoken of there is eternal life, beloved. It's eternal life. Look at those words. It's wonderful. And this is the record in the Scripture. And God's people, again, believe the record by God-given faith. Because there was a time when I did not believe these words. But now they're so precious. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. Hallelujah. And this life is in his Son, only in Christ. Do you see? Do you see how this ties in with our text? That you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have in him. It's only in Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. Very, very plainly written, isn't it? And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Hath not life. So people who preach people into heaven who hated God, well, they're making God a liar to themselves, because the Scripture says right here, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And God's people believe the record that God has given to us. Right? Very clear, isn't it? So if someone hates the record and hates the Son, or does not love him, right? Well, the Scripture is so clear there in verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Praise our great God if you have life. Give him all the glory. If he's given you faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he that hath the Son hath life. The only way we have the Son is by God-given faith. We believe upon him. But we were his from before the foundation of the world, weren't we? We didn't know it. We've been his from eternity. But when God granted us faith to believe, we believed the record. Oh my! We were once dead in trespasses and sins without hope. And oh, what a hope we have now. What a confidence we have now before God. Beloved of God, our confidence, our faith must hang upon one nail, the one nail that's sure, the one nail fastened in the sure place, as Scripture declares. And that nail in the sure place is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the nail in the sure place, beloved. And we hang our eternal souls upon him, don't we? Oh, yeah. We do. And it is in him who the child of God walks in the light. Outside of Christ, one wanders in darkness. We were talking about that earlier. All the darkness we were wandering in before the Lord saved us. Oh my. We walked in darkness and death, and we had no hope, no confidence of eternal life. Now we walk in the light. We have eternal life in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and to God be the glory for it all. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read our verse again, verse 13 here, before we read that. Verse 13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." So he states again that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, looking at this at first, looking at 1 John 5:13, it may seem redundant, right? Because he brings forth again that those who believe on Christ need to be reminded to believe. But I'll tell you what. You talk to every born-again, blood-washed believer, and we know that we're plagued with unbelief, don't we? Oh, we have times of unbelief. Times of doubt. And the thing necessary in this life is that our hearts and our minds be fixed upon Christ, beloved. And that's what John's doing. He's telling us, fix your mind and your eyes on Christ. When he says, "And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Believe him. Believe on him. And look what Paul pens over here in Colossians chapter 3. In light of that, look at that. Because we are plagued with unbelief in our lives. Look at this. "If ye then be risen with Christ." And again, he's writing to believers. "If ye then be risen with Christ," verse 1, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Look to him in all times, all situations. Look at this. "Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth." When we studied the book of Colossians, we looked at that, and that's to set our affection, our hearts, and our minds both on Christ. Set them on him. Look at this. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." There's no question. The believer is dead to the things of this world. Again, we used to walk amongst the dead, and now we rejoice to be with the living. And we're dead to the things of the world, and your life is hid with Christ in God. "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." So why does Paul, again, tell us to set our affection on things above, on Christ? Why does John tell us in the text? Let's go back to our text, 1 John 5:13. Let's go back there, and we'll read it again. "These things have I written unto you, or written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life," and here's the second thing, "and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Well, he's writing to believers. So why does Paul tell us to set our affection upon Christ and not on the earth? And why does John here in our text say, "I've written this so that you know that you may have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God"? Well, it's because of all of our troubles can be traced to looking somewhere other than Christ, beloved. It's true. It's when we get in a heap of trouble. When we look to ourselves, or we look to the solutions in the world. Why? When our affection is set on anything other than Christ is when we get in a heap of trouble. So Paul, as well as John, is bringing forth that while we journey through this world, we ought to spend our lives in reading and considering and meditating upon the wonderful book which points us to Christ. It's an exhortation for us to keep our eyes focused on him. Because we have a tendency to try to do things in our own strength. Yeah, we all do. Or to get upset about a situation and think, "Oh my, this is the end of the world." No. God said he's still on the throne. He hadn't left. And he never will. He never will, beloved. He never will. He will never abdicate his throne. So we're to consider Christ, who he is. We're to read and study this wonderful book which tells us about Christ. The Old Testament tells us someone's coming. Someone's coming. Someone's coming. And the New Testament says he's come. Right? From all the Gospels says he's come. And in Acts says he's risen. And then later on in the book it says he's coming again. It's all about Christ, beloved. It's all about him. All about him. So when as we read and study the scriptures, we're comforted. Knowing that it's he who has redeemed our soul. It's he who saved us. And so John exhorts us to keep looking to him. Keep believing, beloved. Now let's look at verses 14 and 15 together, and we'll see John addresses the believer's confidence, and take note that the confidence is singular. It's singular. Look at this in verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him. Singular. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now note, it does not say our confidence is in ourselves or in our strength or in our intellect or in any other person other than Christ. It doesn't say that, does it? It says our confidence is in Christ, who is God incarnate in the flesh. Yeah? You got to read all these verses in context, don't we? These things have I written, verse 13, unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. We know that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That you may have know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, in the Son of God, in Christ. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So our confidence is in Christ and Christ alone. And it's he who we pray to. It's he who we pray to. Now, what does this do for the believer? Knowing that our confidence is only in Christ? Well, it strips us, beloved. It strips us of self-righteousness. It strips us of pride. It strips us of any thought of ability on our own to save ourselves. It strips us, beloved. It lays us in the dust. And we can only look to our Lord. And we only have confidence in him. Without me, he tells us in Scripture, without me ye can do nothing. Therefore, who's our confidence in? He who can do everything. He can do everything. The Lord Jesus Christ. And we see then who our confidence and assurance is in. It's in him alone. We've renounced any other confidence, haven't we? We have no assurance outside of him. But we've laid hold upon him, haven't we? And we hold onto him. Old Spurgeon used to say, sink or swim, I'll trust in him. I like that. Sink or swim, I'll trust in him. And laid a hold of him there. Oh my. Oh, we laid a hold of him because he's laid a hold of us. Oh my. He's finished the work, beloved. Salvation is complete in him, and we trust and rest in him. And this is the confidence that we have in him, in Christ, in the Redeemer. He alone is our mediator between God, the only mediator between God and men. He alone is our Savior. He alone is our Redeemer. And now we have confidence to call on God in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. You ever think of what an honor it is for us to approach the sovereign throne of glory? That we who are animated dust can bring petitions to the great king. What an honor. And we can only do it through Christ. So it strips us of any pride that way. But what an honor, what a privilege that we are called the sons of God, that we are being beloved of the Father from eternity. My grace, grace, marvelous grace. And what did our Lord tell us? What did our Lord tell us? He said, he told us to pray. If it's the Lord's, if it's the Father's will, right? Thy will be done. Thy will be done in heaven and in earth. My. And now, we who are redeemed call God our Father. Scripture says this, but without faith it is impossible to please him. Well, man can't muster that faith up, can we? No, it's God-given faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. We must believe the record. And by God-given faith, we believe the record. Oh, it's incredible. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We're richer than the richest man in the world, beloved. Because Christ is our reward. Christ is our reward. He told Abraham that. I'm your exceeding reward. I'm your exceeding reward. And next in this verse, we see that God hears our prayers. What a promise that is. God hears our prayers. Look at that. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Note, though, according to his will. We subject our prayers, beloved, to the will of God. When we pray, we say, Lord, if it be thy will. Lord, if it be thy will. But what a promise here too. We know that our prayers are heard. The text proclaims that. We set our requests before God and ask if it be his will to have those requests come to pass. Again, we pray to our Father. We come to him only in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. And we know that our prayers are heard and that he is to be believed. And and he will answer our prayers according to his will. Listen to this. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. So let's read verse 15 here. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So we know that God hears our prayers. The prayers of the believer, again, this is written to believers. Because this is what the Scripture proclaims and declares. And what a promise again that is. And note that through the promise is not he granted it, but he hears it. Notice that. Notice that. Verse 14 doesn't say he grants it, but it says he hears it. That's important. That's important. Because false preachers take this stuff and rip it out of context and say, see, whatever you ask for, God's going to give you. No, doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. And if we know, or verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Again, we pray to the Father. We come to him only in and through Christ, and we know that our prayers are heard. And we believe that. And our prayers are answered according to his will. According to his will. Again, note that the promise is not he granteth, but he hears us. He hears us. And he answers our prayer according to his sovereign divine will. We do not have our prayers always answered, do we? No. And we desire certain things, and oftentimes we ask amiss, beloved. We ask amiss. But he answers us in his own way according to his will. Always remember that God does not always give us what we ask for, but he always gives us what we need. He always gives us what we need. What we really need. The scriptures proclaim that our great God hears us, and we're commanded in the scriptures to pray. Paul wrote over there in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Give thanks. Pray to the Lord whenever you desire to pray to him. Whether you're driving in the car, going to work, whether you're walking around work, just pray to him. He's our Heavenly Father. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. We're taught by the Lord to pray when we say, Our Father. Our Father. And Paul writes, Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He might not answer them all the way you want, but he answers them according to his will. Right? And the apostles we see in the scriptures, they were men of prayer. And we can be sure that in God's own time and way, we shall have everything that we ask for, which is in accordance with his sovereign will. Again, if it be thy will. It be thy will, Lord. And we see again that John narrows the scope of what is to be prayed for and what is not to be prayed for over in verse 16 here. But specific to all prayers that it be prayed according to God's will. Always. Lord, if it be your will. Even when Vicki and I are praying for our loved ones, Lord, if it be your will. Draw them to you, Lord, if it be your will. Now we hope and pray, but if it be thy will. At first, this is mysterious language in verse 16. It's not an admonition to try to find out God's will in a particular matter. No, beloved God, this is a reminder for us that God's will shall be done. That's what we're seeing in this portion, that God's will shall be done. It will be done. And we are to pray that his will be done. And those prayers, again, that are according to his purpose will be answered. Think of that. Think of that. Think of someone think of the people who the Lord saved in the church, right? Who the saints have been praying for him for years. Think of Bill Kirkpatrick. I know you all been praying for him, or over there in Lantana, they've been praying for him for years. Well, it was the Lord's will to answer that prayer. The Lord saved him. According to his will. According to his mercy. And it's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. And certainly this also means that we are to pray according to his revealed will. His word. One preacher of old would say, Scripture, please, when folks started talking about what they had prayed for or what they believed. He'd always say, Scripture. I'll tell you, you hear about how some people talk about praying to God, and I know it's not the God of the Bible, but they think they got a genie on their hands. The God of the Bible answers prayer according to his will. He's not beholden to anybody. And that's the amazing thing, is we pray for our loved ones and friends and folks who are in the church that the Lord would save them. And when we do, or when the Lord does save them, we can look and go, that was according to God's will. That's wonderful. That's absolutely wonderful. Praise be to God. And these verses have often been abused by false teachers and people who tell other people that they whatever they ask for, they receive. You know, this one just burns my toast. I get so mad when I hear this. When people say, well, you don't have enough faith. That's why you weren't healed. Oh, it just burns me up. I'm telling you, I get so mad when I hear that. That's awful. What a horrible thing to say to somebody. Our God, beloved, answers prayer according to His will. And we rejoice when He heals someone. But we rejoice when His will's done, whatever His way we do. Because we love our Lord. And we know that He can do whatsoever He pleases. My. So we often ask amiss, but what confidence we can have in the fact that God hears our prayers, beloved. That He hears us. He hears the prayers of His people. And we're to pray again according to His will. And then He will honor our prayer with giving us what we request. If it's according to His will. And we marvel, don't we? We're like, oh my goodness. When that happens, we just marvel. And we say, this is the Lord's doing. And we marvel. See, we give Him all the glory, beloved. So our requests before the throne of grace should, our constant cry with our prayer should be, Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Now let's read verses 16 and 17. If any man see his brother sin that which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Now remember, again, this verse 16 has been pulled out of context so much and been made to say things that the text doesn't even say. Remember the context. We can never divorce a text from the context, can we? We can't. That's why it's so important to read the context of verses. Because you can't divorce a text from the context. And John, throughout this epistle, has been bringing forth the difference between light and darkness, between the truth and the lie, between Christ and Antichrist, between the believer and the unbeliever. And now here in verse 16, he brings forth before us in this verse these established principles as sin that is not unto death and sin unto death. He's doing a contrast. And remember the context of this verse, namely that what we should or should not pray for according to God's will. And that He answers our prayers according to His will. The first part of this verse is about praying for the recovery of a brother who's fallen. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Now the word brother is not in the sense of the flesh, but rather it's about those who are of like precious faith. Those who are born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Those who are not ashamed of Christ, not ashamed to call Him our Savior. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, those for whom the Son of God died for. And our sins, just like this brother spoken of here, our sins have been forgiven, washed in the precious blood of Christ. Though we die physically, this verse is referring to eternal death. It's referring to eternal death, or the second death. And the believer has been delivered, beloved, from the second death. We've been delivered from the second death. How? By the death of Christ. By the death of Christ. All our sins are bought and paid for, and now we have eternal life. See the context of what is being written. Now we have eternal life because Christ died before God in our place. He paid that which God demanded for our sins. Right? And now we're made the righteousness of God in him. Our sins were imputed to him and he paid it all, beloved. Now note that the particular sin here is not mentioned. But we can know two things. First, that it's not unto death. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. So the particular sin is not mentioned. Beloved, every single sin in its own nature is deserving of death. The proper wages of sin is death. Eternal death. And yet, none of the sins of God's elect are unto death. Because they've been bought and paid for by the precious blood of Christ. And this is talking the second death, beloved. By the grace of God, the blood and righteousness of Christ, the believer in Christ is pardoned and justified, free from the punishment of our sins. Free from eternal death. Because Christ died in our place. What a Savior. Now again, I always have to preface this. This does not give us a license to sin. Nope. God forbid. This portion of Scripture is talking about if we see our brother or sister has fallen into an estate of sin, that it's so obviously and openly visible, we're to pray for them, beloved. We're to pray for them. And again, take note that the particular sin is not mentioned. But we can know that it's not unto death. And secondly, that it has affected the relationship with the other brethren. Fellowship has been harmed and the joy of salvation is apparently missing. So what are we to do then, beloved? What is God's will for us in this situation? Are we to put him on some sort of probation? Are we to forbid him to partake of the Lord's table? Are we to shun him? No, beloved, we're to pray for his recovery. Knowing full and well that if God left us to ourselves, we can and we have been in the same fix. Therefore, we are to pray for our brothers and sisters and ask that God's will be done. And the sin unto death is generally said to be the unforgivable sin against the Holy Spirit, which is attributing the works of Christ to the devil. And this sin certainly falls into that category. However, the context of this verse puts this sin in that of Antichrist. Because remember, John's been contrasting Christ with Antichrist. Or those who deny that Christ came into the flesh. See again, the context of the whole letter. Or those who deny that they sin. Or those who walk in darkness but say they walk in light. To those who are apostates or reprobates for whom there is no recovery. They've heard the gospel preached and proclaimed. They profess to believe it, but they've returned like a dog to its vomit or like a pig to its stall. And they say they walk in the light, but in reality they have no fellowship with God. They deceive themselves and there's no light in them. And we see in verse 17 a very plain statement. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Beloved of God, all unrighteousness is sin against God. It's all deserving of death. And yet, all unrighteousness is not unto death, the Scripture here declares. First, because of the grace of God. Because of the grace of God. And second, because of the blood of Christ, by which we are justified and freely forgiven, beloved. And third, because of the mercy of God. There's a sin not unto death. David's sin, Jacob's sins, Peter's sins were not unto death. Because they enjoyed repentance unto life and a fresh application of pardon and grace. And glory be to our great God. As we see, sin is inexcusable, but in the child of God it will never lead to eternal death. Because the Son of God has come and has died in the room and place of his people. And what do we say to that? Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Gracious Heavenly Father, what a salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a salvation we have which has come from thee, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We will never be able to praise thee enough, O Lord. But one day we will worship you face to face, Lord Jesus, and we will see thee who is our Redeemer. We will see thee who has paid all our sins, paid for all our sins. We will see the one in whose blood we are washed clean. And Lord Jesus, we will rejoice. We will rejoice. So let we who believe upon this earth have confidence only in thee, O Lord, and trust only in thee. May ye be glorified by the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's close tonight.